Turning back tonight in the Word of God to the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter. We'll read again verse 4, Luke 15, and the verse 4. Our Lord speaking a parable, and he says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it?" With the Word of God open before us, we'll bow together again, please, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we long for thy presence and power to be poured out upon our hearts, for thee by thy word to captivate our minds. What a time it must have been to be in the audience back then 2,000 years ago when he spake this parable unto them. But Lord, we thank that we have a privilege of coming tonight around the book of God and saying, Lord, speak to me as thou did speak by Galilee. May the word be as fresh, potent, winsome, effectual as it was back then. It is thy word. It is timeless. It is truth that is unchanged and is unchanging. And so we pray that thou wilt come near and be by thy Spirit the witnesser to our hearts that this is the Word of God and a message for us. We pray in Jesus' name and to his glory alone. Amen. Luke chapter 15 has been called God's lost and found department. It speaks of God's love and longing for sinners. You know, Jesus has, still has today, every bit as much as he ever had, a unique way of attracting sinners. Our Lord told the parables that we find here in Luke 15 when he was responding to criticism that came his way from the Pharisees and the scribes, and they were moaning and complaining as they saw what was happening. The sinners had been invited by the Lord to sit down at a meal with him, and they were tutting their way through that. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That's their murmur. Look at it in Luke 15 in verse 2. But what came from them as a complaint and a charge and criticism of the Savior's actions really turned out to be a most wonderful compliment and the most glorious invitation as well that any poor sinner could ever receive, to seek Jesus Christ as their Savior. Why should you go? Why should you make your way to him? Why should you run to Christ? Here's the answer: because this man receiveth sinners. It's a good message. It is, of course, the glad tidings of the gospel. I am glad that Jesus receives sinners. Because if he didn't, you and I tonight would never be saved, and we'd have no chance, zilch, opportunity of getting to heaven when we die. But as we sing, Christ receiveth sinful men, even me with all my sin, purged from every spot and stain, heaven with him I enter in. So we can sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. So you'll find as you read through the passage here, chapter 15 of Luke, the main message is found in two words. lost, found. The lost sheep, we know the breakup of the chapter very well. We've read it, heard it preached on many, many times. Lost sheep, lost silver, and then, of course, the lost son, as we've read it tonight. And I am thankful that God, using these pictures, these parables, not only shows us who we are and what we are without him, he also shows us just how much he cares for us and shows us what we can be in him. Our Lord, you see, is like the shepherd who seeks for the lost sheep and he rescues it. Paints another picture of himself right away, picturing that woman who searches for the lost silver and she restores it, and then the father that seeks for his lost son and he receives him. First of all, consider tonight the condition of the sheep, and we are concentrating on the first parable that Jesus is teaching here, the condition of the sheep. Here's a shepherd, and he owned 100 sheep. He was responsible for every single sheep in that fold. One of the sheep got lost, and before long, he was no longer, wherever he had wandered, no longer within sight of the shepherd. He was lost, out of place. And that lost sheep is a perfect picture of a person outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. More than one occasion, the Bible comes and picks in this kind of a picture, and it shows us, ye were a sheep gone astray, for example, 1 Peter 2 and 25, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Psalm 100, verse 3, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. But why is our Lord using this figure and comparing us to sheep? Think of the nature of a sheep. The first suggestion must always be that sheep wander. It's in their nature. They've no basic sense of direction. I'm not going to say that's just like the females of the species, because I've known many a man, and he's way off track, but he still knows where he's going. And he'll never admit that he's lost. He'll just keep driving on the principle, if you drive far enough and keep crisscrossing all around any road you can find, go down that one, you'll probably get there eventually. But of course, he's never lost. The sheep don't intend to get lost. They just happen to wander away. They get out into the field, see a little grass on the other side, and that grass, of course, looks very attractive. And then they see another piece of grass over here, and they wander across that, and they're munching away on that. And before they know it, they have wandered away, put a distance between themselves and the shepherd, and they have no idea which way to go or where to turn. They are directionless. Many, many times going up, as it was then, home to Londonderry, you're going over the Glensheen Pass and the sheep are grazing by the side of the road, or they're wandering across, making the road and everything else their own, or maybe going down to Cookstown and going over the Spirons, and again they're scattered all over the road. I haven't yet spotted a sheep on one of Belfast roads, so that's why I'm talking about these places. And they often get lost because they follow other sheep. They wander. And they are weak. It's one thing for a sheep to get lost. But once it is lost and away from the shepherd, they are not equipped for fight or for flight. They cannot defend themselves. The night drops, and then the enemies of the sheep begin to emerge, and they prowl through the darkness. They might have to face in other countries the tramping of the wild bear. They might hear the screaming of the jackal. Here in our country, they might see that dark form of that dog coming crawling across the field in their direction. And that sheep has no way of protecting itself, no inbuilt weaponry, no natural defense system, utterly, totally defenseless. And the unconverted person has no effective defense against sin. Wide open. The old nature loves it. It's not going to build any defense against it. The devil comes in, have it to your full and take more again, and choke yourself with sin and damn yourself by sin. And it's so easy. Paul, writing to the young Timothy, the pastor, said in 2 Timothy 2 and 26 that men and women, they are taken captive by the devil at his will. He's in charge, and it's simple for him. The nature of the sheep. Then think of the need of the sheep. They need someone to guide them, and then someone to guard them. Someone who will look after their well-being. Now we need to give people credit in this modern age. Our knowledge and our educational standards today, quite breathtaking. I know they will say, well, if you go back in time, you know, GCSEs were of a far higher standard than GCSEs and all the rest of it, but let's leave that aside. We have more knowledge today than ever before in the history of man, and that knowledge is constantly increasing, and we have access to all of the information we can ever do with by the push of a few buttons on our computer. We can sit down in our homes and we can watch firsthand tragedies that are happening in every part of our world just after they happen, or even just as they are happening. We have technology, all kinds of it, that's meant to save us time in our daily chores and business. An abundance of knowledge. But if you start asking the same people who are trawling through this knowledge and dealing with it on a daily basis, you start asking them about the Lord Jesus Christ, if you start putting questions about spiritual matters to them, many of them will be simply lost for words. Some will hang their heads immediately, not able to look you in the eye. Others will shrug their shoulders as if we have no idea whatsoever as to what you're talking about, and we never even want to have any idea. You'll find others, they'll stand forward and they'll give your opinion or their opinion, and they'll do it with the utmost confidence, but they will not, in giving that opinion, give you any truth. It's their notion, their idea. No reference to the book of God. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. They don't care about that. The reason why so many people are this way today is because they are following in the flock other sheep. Knowledge is the brand on one of them. Education is the brand on another one. Evolution is another brand. Science, sophistication. And the reality is, these people are just following other lost sheep. What they fail to realize is that those other sheep are never going to lead them back into the warmth and the safety and the security of the fold. They are just leading them further and further away from the Good Shepherd. I want to ask you two very important questions. First, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? Second, if you were to die right now, why should you get into heaven? Did you know that it's possible for someone to believe that they are going to arrive in heaven when they die, but that hope that they have and they treasure and they foster and they nurture and they cause to groom in their own mind, that hope is based on a false belief. There's no doubt many believe today that they will make it to heaven because of something that they imagine that they have done that is good when it boils down to it, they are wrong. George Barna found that most people in the United States of America, and I don't think it'll be much different in our own country, United Kingdom, they believe that salvation is an outcome to be earned through their good character or behavior. Let me repeat that, because maybe that's what you're thinking. They believe salvation is an outcome to be earned through their good character or behavior. Virtually 6 out of 10 said that they believe if a person is generally good or does enough good things during their lives, they will earn a place in heaven. Barna also discovered that there's a growing tendency to believe that all good people, whether or not they consider Christ Jesus to be their Savior, will live in heaven after they die on earth. No wonder Charles Spurgeon over 100 years ago said, whenever you preach, make sure that 9 out of 10 arrows in your gospel quiver are targeting good works. Because people everywhere, of all shades and hues and opinions, they believe this is their passage to heaven. I repeat, we have to give people credit. If you give them enough time, enough resources, there's little that men and women cannot do. But it doesn't matter what you achieve, it doesn't matter what you accomplish, if you are following other sheep instead of the shepherd, then you're going in the wrong direction. And the fact of the matter is, Isaiah the prophet, in chapter 53, verse 6, he spells it right out for us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the mere trappings and outward ritual of religion is not enough to rescue us. Two men went along to see a boxing match. One man was a Christian. His friend knew very little about religion or true Bible Christianity. When the bell sounded to begin the first round, one boxer turned round to his corner and he gave the sign of the cross. The man who wasn't a Christian asked the one who was, "What did that cross sign mean?" The Christian said, "It doesn't mean anything if he doesn't know how to box. It is, of course, meaningless in any circumstances. There are many people today relying on the cross sign or on the confessional or on penance. And I'm not just singling out the Roman Catholic either. There are plenty of Protestant papists. People who pay little or no attention to the Word of God, but they expect, you know what, we're going to make it into heaven just like you. At the end of the day, in the golden carriage of our own efforts. But it doesn't matter what you follow or who you are following or what you believe in if you are not truly following the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the condition of the sheep. It's desperate. A sheep needs someone to guide and also to guard him. But then think secondly, not only of the condition of the sheep, but the compassion of the shepherd. I really don't need to spell it all out who the shepherd in the story represents. You're well aware of Psalm 23 and 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Well aware of John 10, the verse 11, Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now keep in mind, there is no way that that little sheep is going to come home on his own. He needs someone to come to where he is and bring him home. That little sheep is hopeless. He's helpless. The shepherd must become active in this matter if that sheep is ever going to return to the safety and to the warmth of the fold. And so in Luke 15 and 4, we see the shepherd leaving the flock. I can picture him, that shepherd, coming in one evening. He begins to go through all of the sheep, and he's carefully counting them and watching very, very carefully. He knows he's responsible for the 100 sheep, and he wants to make sure that every single one of them has been gathered in, and he finishes counting. And then the hymn writer takes over. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of that fold, but one was out in the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away in the mountains wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. One is missing. The shepherd counts again just to make sure that he got the maths right and hasn't missed one out. But no, there is still one missing. What's a big deal about one little sheep? 99 out of 100 isn't a bad percentage. Who'll ever miss that one little sheep? You know, it was nothing but trouble anyway. Always getting lost. Not the shepherd's fault that he is lost. And really, it's only the price of a few lamb chop dinners, so why worry? Lord, thou hast here thy 99. Are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered away from me, and although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. Who cares if only one little sheep is missing? Jesus does. Love so amazing, so divine, compels and propels this shepherd out of the fold in search of this one sheep. The point of this story that Jesus told has nothing, you know, to do with the value of that individual sheep. It has everything to do with the love of the shepherd. Think about it. If the shepherd does find this little sheep, dear knows what position it's in. May not really be of much value any longer. Since he's left once, he might well leave again. If he does find him, he could find him torn in pieces by the wild animals. He might stumble on nothing now as he goes out, only on a little pile of bones. He might be taken out, that wandering sheep, by the elements. Let me emphasize it. Some 2,000 years ago, it was not the value of the sinner that caused Christ Jesus to leave heaven and come to this world to save men. Wasn't the value of the sinner. What was it? It was the love of Christ that caused him to enter this sin-cursed world. And what love is displayed here by leaving the 99 sheep? The shepherd was not saying they are unimportant to me. They were safe, but the one was in danger. The fact that the shepherd would go after one sheep is proof that each animal was precious to him. Think about the love that sought us. Think about the love that bought us. Think about the love that brought us back to the fold, the great love of Jesus Christ. Now, love is always, if it's true, an active word. God did not sit in heaven when man and woman fell into sin, wringing his hands and wondering, what am I going to do? God determined, I'll send my only begotten, well-beloved Son, Jesus agreed and determined, I leave heaven's glory and come and die on a cross and pay the full penalty for the sins of those for whom I have come to save. I'll do this in order to become the great shepherd. Give myself for the sheep. Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain's track? They were shed for one who had gone astray ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They are pierced tonight by many a thorn. The shepherd leaves the fold. And then Luke 15:4 shows us also the shepherd looking in the field. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? He's looking in the field. In Matthew 18:12, Jesus puts it this way: how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone? And there he is, climbing up those craggy hills, working his way through those limestone rocks, looking in the dark, the cold rain falling on him. No doubt the warmth of the fire back home at the fold would have beckoned him to turn back, but he keeps on going. He knows the heavy cost. He knows the deadly danger that is involved, and yet it's pretty obvious. The shepherd who goes out after this lost sheep is not coming back until he finds it. And I wonder, unsaved soul in this meeting tonight or listening over the internet, how long has God been calling after you? How long has Jesus Christ been tracking you? And see if people here, let's apply the issue to ourselves right here. How long did it take Jesus Christ in going after you? Most people have no appreciation of this great work of love and of compassion that our Lord engages in. They don't realize how lost they are, how much in desperate need of a Savior they really are. I read about a mother who attended a service in a large, crowded auditorium, and her little girl Mary had gone along with her. For some reason, Mary became separated from her mother. The mother sent an announcement up to the platform, and it was read out. If there is a little girl named Mary Moore in the audience who was lost, will she please raise her hand so that her mother can find her? It was not until later on that evening that they find Mary. So the mother's into her and demanding of her, did you hear the message? Did you hear the announcement? They called your name. Mary said, yes, I did. The mother was exasperated and asked her, why didn't you raise your hand then? Mary said, why, mother, it couldn't have meant me, for I wasn't lost. I knew where I was. Jesus has been calling many of you for a long time. He came to call sinners to repentance. And you know what those sinners are saying? I'm not a sinner. I'm not lost. Call my name all you want. You can't be talking about me. The sheep doesn't think about looking for the shepherd, and the rescue would never have taken place if the shepherd had not gone out after the sheep. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. I wonder if you could tune into the balloon thoughts of that little rescued sheep. Can you picture him sitting now, resting on the shoulders of the shepherd, and he's coming back? The shepherd doesn't only look for the lost sheep, he lifts it up and he carries it. What would that little sheep be thinking? After all it had been through, the distance he had gone, carried now back to where he belongs, if his thoughts had been, "I'm afraid I can't hold out, I'm afraid I won't make it all the way back to the sheepfold," he need not have such worries now. That little sheep has it made. He should never worry anymore about holding out or even holding on. Just sit tight. Enjoy the ride, for the shepherd, he's got a hold of you. The shepherd, he will hold out and he will hold on. Luke 15 and 5 records, "And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Now there's an interesting detail in there. I discover by reading Isaiah, for example, 9 in verse 6, that Christ has the government on his shoulder. Shoulder, singular. Think about that. Work through it. The Lord Jesus Christ can carry the government of the world on one shoulder. And yet this incident teaches us that when he saves us, he puts us on his shoulders. Now that is security. The same shoulder that could bear the government of the world, that could carry the cross of Calvary, that could give itself to the smiter, that could die on that cross. They are more than strong enough to take care of poor lost sheep who were rescued by him. When the shepherd lays those sheep on his shoulders, the rejoicing begins. But the hardest part is still ahead of the shepherd. If you think about it, the shepherd's gone out and he's plodded and he's marched and he has climbed and he's got to the sheep. But that's just carrying his own weight all the time. The hardest part now is to make it back to the fold with the sheep. Yet the Bible teaches us, the shepherd, what's he doing on the way back? He's rejoicing. Though it's a great struggle to bring that sheep back to the fold, there's a song of joy, and it's leaping up in the heart of the shepherd. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was that night that our Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die. But all through the mountains, thunder-riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a cry to the gates of heaven, "Rejoice! I have found my sheep." And the angels echoed around the throne, "Rejoice! Look, for the Lord brings back his own." I'm reminded of words penned by our Lord in Hebrews 12 and 2, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Took an incredible thing for Jesus to find and save us. Took his blood, took his power, took his life, but he rejoiced to do it. Naturally, there are still difficulties right ahead. Once our Lord has us on his shoulders, rescued, brought back to the fold, reintegrated there, he has to teach us to live right, to go straight. The condition of the sheep, it was desperate. The compassion of the shepherd, it was divine. Finally, the celebration of salvation, this was delightful. You'll read about it in Luke 15, the verse 6. "And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And that word profound, so central, so expressive of salvation. He gets into the village again. He gathers a community together. He assembles all his friends. And he blurts out with extreme excitement, "I have found my sheep." Salvation and celebration packaged together in this one word, found. "I was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see." And we have this celebration because the sheep had been rescued. Rescued from danger. Out on the mountainside, one wrong move, and he would cause himself harm or lose his life. Rescued from disuse. Anything that's out of place can't be used in the right manner. This little sheep belonged with the shepherd, belonged with the other sheep, not out on the mountainside, all by himself. And you might feel the world has a lot of green grass to offer, and I need to gobble it up, and I need to enjoy everything that's available to me. The whole time you're out there, you're living a life out of place, a life that is wasted. The sheep has been rescued. The sheep restored. "And when he calleth, cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." What a mercy that God does this with poor, lost, guilty sinners. You want your filthiness? He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. I'll not touch you. You want your sin? Have your sin. I'll not get in your way. He could have abandoned us to our own filthiness and sin and iniquity and hell, but no, he seeks and saves us, searches and finds us, brings us back from the tyranny of the devil, from the rim of hell, and reconciles us to God. And I can imagine the joy you see, the celebration, when the sheep is reinstated in the fold. You know, this is what should happen in every church. Everybody prays, everybody gets involved, then when the sheep come home, everybody can rejoice. Why should anyone get excited over one lost sheep? I believe our heart should become excited over what excites the heart of Jesus. Sinners coming home to Christ excites him more than anything else. Luke 15:7, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." We sing a hymn, "Ring the bells of heaven, there is joy today, for the wanderer now is reconciled. Yes, a soul is rescued from his sinful way and is born anew, a ransomed child." In the course of the sermon tonight, I've quoted almost every known verse of Elizabeth Cleefian's tremendous hymn, "There Were 99. I'm going to come to a close by telling you of the occasion when this hymn was first sung. The text of the hymn was written especially for children, only a short time before Elizabeth Cleefian died. It was published in a magazine called The Children's Hour. 5 years later, American evangelists D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey, they were in Great Britain for one of their famous gospel campaigns, and the story is told. Moody and Sankey, they're traveling along in a train one morning from Glasgow through to Edinburgh, and they're going to conduct a service that night in the Free Assembly Hall in Edinburgh. Sankey stopped to buy a newspaper in the train station, hoping to get some snippet of news from America back home. And as he's idly turning over the pages, he discovered Elizabeth Cleefian's poem. He tried to interest Moody in it, but Moody was so busily absorbed in his sermon, he just did not respond to the hook. Finally, Sankey just cut the poem out, put it into his pocket. At the meeting that afternoon, the subject of Moody's message turned out to be the Good Shepherd, based on Luke 15, 3-7. Finishing a sermon, Moody turned, as he often did, to Sankey. They asked him to come up and sing something that was fitting. Sankey could think of nothing more appropriate than what was in his pocket. He placed the newspaper clipping and the organ in front of him. Breathing a prayer to heaven for God's help, he struck the chord of A-flat, began to sing. Note by note, the tune came. And that same tune has remained largely unchanged to this present time. Sankey said, you know, it was one of the most intense moments of my life. He said he could sense immediately that that hymn had reached the hearts of the Scottish audience. When I reached the end of the song, he reported, Mr. Moody was in tears, and so was I. When Moody rose to give the invitation for salvation that afternoon, many lost sheep responded to the working of the Holy Ghost within their hearts. I pray that will be the case in this meeting, wherever this word goes, that you will be discovered in God's lost and now found department, that as that straying sheep, the Good Shepherd will bring you in and have you safely in the fold. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word of the gospel. We praise thee that Jesus receives sinful men. Men that nobody else would want. Men like the prodigal, further down the chapter that we've read tonight, who wasn't wanted by his former friends whenever the money ran out. He wasn't wanted by the elder brother when he came home. But he was wanted by one. He was wanted by the Father. And Lord, we thank thee, there's many that the world itself has given up on. They have sinned themselves out. There's nothing left for them in the world. They've done it all, seen it all, wrecked themselves entirely. But Christ receiveth sinful men. Lord, bring them in, we pray. Save them by thy grace, for Jesus' sake and their eternal salvation. Amen.